Again, we're going to enjoy a little bit of special music, and Emily Bray's going to come up and play for us again, and just love to hear her play, and hopefully it won't get to the point where you're all going to say, just let her play and you shut up. but she's very good, and we appreciate her coming up and playing. So Emily, come on up, and we'll enjoy the music. I've had some email people say, hey, I really like that violinist. Well, once I was talking to Keith Blades, and he said if he had it his way, he said that every time before we were talking about music one day, and he said he liked a song that he said if I had my way, every time before I'd get up to speak, I'd have that played, and it was Higher Ground. I thought of that when she was playing that. So, all right, you should have your Bibles once again open to Romans chapter 13. This is going to be a little bit truncated here, but we're finishing our thoughts and understanding and appreciation for the fact that the first seminal core first thought response issue that a son is taught to have in order to joyfully, gladly, delightfully submit his soul unto the higher powers is the issue that for there is no power but of God. And that original power before sin, and even when he deposited it into Adam's hands, before he ever fractured it, when it was still that singular power that he determined to place controls upon all that he created, that power is the methodology by which his business gets accomplished. And when it comes here to our passage in Romans 13:1, and that first most fundamental reason for why we are to allow our souls to be subject, that has to be the singular controlling issue in our thinking when we look at government and when we look through it, is that regardless of what kind it is or quality it is or who's occupying its positions, we see government as now a fraction or a fragment of the original power that is of God. Notice by the way that says, for there is no power but of God. It doesn't say, I like that, this is one of my little exercises I always do when I read my Bible. What it does not say is, for there is no power but by God. It doesn't say that. It says, for there is no power but of God. Which means that when you do view government, even the powers that be, since the powers that be are an extension of that original power, and there is no power but of God, there is something of God in that. And when I point to that, I'm not just pointing the capital to our government. I could easily point to any government on the face of this earth. Point to any nation on this earth. There is no power. If you want to see the fracturing of the powers, there it is. And I always laugh at that, because people who are so anti-God or some other God which is anti-God, there's not a square inch on this earth, though, where people don't bunch together that they don't form a government. They all do. It's we had to do that. Our forefathers had to do that when they came over, this little bunch of them on the Mayflower. And they got together and they decided, well, we can't just go running off and doing anything, but we're a bunch of people, we're bunched up, so we got to have a form of government. They came up with a Mayflower Compact. And it's whenever you've got any groups of people, they're going to have some system of governing. Where did that come from? Well, there is no power but of God. And therefore that power is something that was vested in God Himself, as He determined that He was going to just as He would have that first thought response of what His business was going to be and how it was going to be carried out, the singular controlling governmental power of God, the power that be of God, is the methodology by which all of His business ever gets accomplished. And that's a thrill for you as a son, because you're going to, as I said, be directly involved in that when you are in the creature out there in the heavenly places, in those positions of principality, power, thrones, mights, and dominions, and so forth. So this is something very near and dear to our heart, so to speak. And that's the fundamental, quintessential matter in connection with, for there is no power but of God. So when we come to that that issue, once again, to just put our core seminal issue on there, and we deal with this first reason, that is the core issue when God created it, the power, brought it into existence, and endued it upon the creatures that He gave it, which
would be man, Adam, on this earth, and certain of the angels in the angelic realm, their understanding was, this is how God gets business done. This is how he's going to succeed in conducting his business. Now, we've said that and said that and said that and said that. That can also be, I think, supported or verified in the negative. And what I mean by that is when Lucifer sinned, and you go back and you kind of study out and pay attention to what happens in connection with not just in Genesis 3 there, but going over to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 when they record the details of what went on in Satan's mind, especially over there in Ezekiel when he trafficked in his iniquities and defiled his sanctuaries. Then in Isaiah 14 when he developed his I wills, I will be this, I will be that. There are five of them, the final of which was, I will be like the Most High. And that's the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. When Lucifer formulated his plan of evil, what he did, if you pay attention, was to take the dominion that had been given to him. He was one of those that some of this power had been given to, and he used it for his own business purposes. And we don't have time to do this, but when you see that outline in his plan of evil as recorded in God's Word, he immediately, and I mean immediately, trafficked, as Ezekiel talked, he trafficked in iniquity amongst the ones in the angelic realm to whom the dominion had been given. Those principalities and powers, mights, thrones, and so forth, because he knew that the dominion in the heavenly realm, which he took first before the what is recorded on earth, he knew the dominion was the way in which the business gets accomplished. And so he needs to accomplish his own business and to thwart the business of God. So he traffics in that. It's one of the reasons why you're not going to find a single one of those countries that I just showed you on that map of the world that hasn't been affected, influenced, and dominated by the thinking of the course of this world that Satan charted, not that God charted. There's not a single, including ours, what you might call holy, I mean in a biblical sense, holy government upon this earth. And God knows that. They're all corrupted. He knows that. But they haven't stopped doing a particular thing that this next phrase is going to address. That gives us the next core seminal issue. The powers that be are ordained of God. There is something that he has ordained these powers to be. And by paying attention, we can find that out. We will. But all I'm after there is that you can kind of see on the negative side of things, the way Satan operated, he didn't just go after hither and yon and say, you know, it's kind of like the stupidity behind the attack that we received at Pearl Harbor. Pearl Harbor and the attack by the Japanese at Pearl Harbor is a great classic example in outright stupidity. Because if the Japanese were smart, they would have never bombed our ships. They could have actually destroyed the United States' capability to fight for years had they gone after at least two things that they left untouched. One was our fuel resources. They never dealt with them. The second one, almost nobody thinks about. Not one single bomb hit one single dry dock in Pearl Harbor. And every one of those dry docks was perfectly outfitted to rebuild every ship that they damaged. If they'd have been smart, they would have destroyed our fuel resources, they would have destroyed our dry docks, and then gone after whatever battleships they could have. But there's some other things that they didn't do there. And that's not like Satan. Satan knew exactly. He didn't just haphazardly go after things. He went after things that he saw would thwart the business of God and promote his business. He went right after the power. And that's not just any old power. He went after that governmental power. And when that fundamental there is no power but of God concept is understood and appreciated properly by you as a son, as a daughter of your father, engaged with him in his business, that paves the way then. That's why I've taken so much time on this. When that's properly grasped, it paves the way for the next phrase, the powers that be, and we can understand, appreciate them the way God wants us to as well. But if I've done my job poorly, or if this hasn't effectually worked in that first statement, for there is no power but of God, then you're going to be out of step for the rest of the way. So that's why I've taken time, and I've given you time. And I've intentionally drug this out so that you can think about that and think about that issue and practice. And haven't you had the best practice in the last week? What great practice to be able to look through all of that mess and junk that everybody else is, oh no, what is going on? And you can look right through that and you can still have that delight and realize that those powers are just a fractured element of the original power. God didn't come along when sin entered the world. That's another thing too that is so ingenious. And I think I'm just going to have to stop here before we get into the next part of Genesis. But when it comes to the way God did this, if you want to see how magnificent your Father is and what this power that you're going to be intimately connected with. We're not teaching you here in Triangle Bible Church just to be good Christians and go out for a week. Make it to next weekend so you can come back here and get the next corporate rah, rah, rah message so that you can go out and hack your way through another week. This is technical vocational training for something that God has provided this very assembly, this building and those of you in it, to have mechanisms of being trained to do things. I know I use this as a terrible illustration because it has all kinds of problems, but it's a lot like wax on, wax off. It really is. You're being trained to go through the motions and to do things and think ways, and you have all of these marvelous mechanisms that He's given you to be trained on. When you get into the heavenly places, it'll all be so new. And you'll say, I've never seen anything like this before. I've never heard anything like this before. I've never sensed anything like this before. And then all of a sudden, it's going to slowly dawn on you that you realize, wait a minute, there's something very familiar about all this. I've done this before. I did this in my marriage. I did this in my church. I did this in my government. I did this in my country. I did this here. I did this. All of these institutions, God has designed to have training for future labor with Him as a fully educated son and daughter. And the power, the greatness of that original power when God in the beginning created heaven and earth. And I know the earth wasn't like this or anything, but before sin entered the realm, the power was there, right? And we've gone through this. Then Lucifer sins, day two of creation week. The light bearer, no more light. God has to come along and on day four, create a whole new light source. And then He creates Adam. There's sin in the heavenly places, but it hasn't entered the earthly realm just yet. And so God gives Adam that dominion power. And then there comes a time after the fall when sin does enter the world, and this old world becomes, as Peter calls it, the world of the ungodly. And when it became so ungodly, and by the way, it became ungodly on a level that I don't think very many Christian folks ever understand and appreciate how bad it was. Not only in the human realm, but even in the animal realm as well. But that world of the ungodly, we're going to talk a lot more about that when we get into judgment and we get down there toward the end of chapter 13. We're going to have to come back here because there's a whole part of this I haven't said anything about. But anyway, God had to destroy the earth by flood. And it was at that time then, beginning there in Genesis 9, that God Himself established a new world order. We went back and documented. That's not a bad phrase, only the The world has co-opted it, but God actually is the one who started a new world order back at that just after the flood. He made adjustments to man's sense of justice and gives him a higher sense of justice. But one of the things that he does here is he fractures the power into powers. The reason I wanted to go back over this again and leave you with this morning is to see the genius of God in the fact that as we now move and transition to starting to focus on the powers that be are ordained of God, realize that in the genius of God, He fractured that power. And in a way, for what it was designed to do, it was better even that He did fracture it. But my point is, God never ever had to come up with something brand new. He didn't come along at the flood, and as soon as Noah comes out there and everything, and God goes, well, this all was a mess, so we're going to erase the board. We'll just erase it all. And I'm going to, Noah, you go out and just go away, and I got to think up something different. That's what men do. That's what football does. I might as well make the football players mad at me. The aggravation I have with football is that they are always changing the rules. Somebody got hurt, we've got to change the rule. Isn't the whole point of football to get hurt? Or hurt? When I was a kid, there was a linebacker for the Bears named Dick Butkus. And he got so jazzed up in a game, his teammates said he would grunt at them instead of answering them. He grunted. Anyway, man changes his scheme. God never had to come up with something new. All he had to do to be able to overcome the speed at which man would devolve and evil would continue to evolve and get worse and worse. All he had to do, he didn't have to change that power. He didn't have to come up with a new kind of power or a new idea or anything along those lines. All he had to do is fracture it and put it in the hands of many and begin with these national entities, but every one of them are going to still have the original power vested in them. I think it's just fascinating that he didn't have to come up with something new or radically different when sin entered the picture, when evil, when wickedness, when wrongdoing and crime and everything entered into the picture and came into existence. No, he didn't have to. The power's still there. That's why when you look at those powers that be, the power is plural, the power is still there. That's the one that he had all the way back in the beginning. It's still there. It's broken up, but it still retains in God's plan and purpose its original design and purpose, and God's still utilizing it in its fractured state right now in its most essential and its most quintessential reason for it existing in the first place. It, even like that, enables him to accomplish his business. And we've seen how that for us that business is for you and I to be trained and to be prepared to take positions of governmental authority ourselves in the heavenlies. Well, we're really out of time, but what we're going to do, we're going to have to stop it right there. That's a pretty good place to stop. What you need to begin doing is coming back and once again revisiting that passage we dealt with when we were dealing with the changes that God made. Start to, once again, familiarize yourself a little bit with Genesis chapters 8 and 9 especially, but especially chapter 8, verse 15 through chapter 9, really down through verse 17, but all we need is down through verse 7 of chapter 9 is what we're going to be focusing our attention. So 8:15 through 9:7, start rereading that a little bit and putting that back into your thinking, and beginning next time, we're going to start moving on. We If you've got any questions or anything, we certainly are going to entertain those. Is there any burning question this morning that you would have? If not, we can wait until Wednesday and we'll do maybe some question and answer there. But then we're going to start to move into the powers that be are ordained of God, get that second seminal issue down, and really it's going to come down to an issue of really starting to understand and appreciate the issue of two very important words, one that ends verse 1 here, nearly at the end, the fact that the powers that be are ordained of God, and then what it means to whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Because what God did was He took the powers, fractured them, and ordained them. The powers that be are ordained of God, but then there is an ordinance within that that is resisted when you would resist being subject unto the higher powers. And that has really big, that can have some terrible consequences, called here damnation. Now you know that that's not talking about the damnation of your soul. Because once you have been justified unto eternal life, you will never lose that at one status. But that word is used there for a very important reason. And most of the modern translations will tone that down. In fact, I think the King James is the only English Bible today that retains the word damnation in it. I think all the rest of the English Bibles, they have condemnation or you're just a bad boy or whatever goofy translation they come up with. But that's supposed to smart. The reason they talk about the thundering diction of the King James Bible is because it's supposed to thunder at times. Well, a lot of really great stuff coming up here. Before we complete the godly thinking, once we get all that, then all the rest of it will fall into place. But we've got some work ahead of us. Well, we're going to stop right there. We've got something pressing us here, so we'll get ourselves underway next time. I bought myself a whole 5 minutes there. So, all right, with our heads bowed. Have